Today on Real Life Radio.
The Christians who are being used the most get shot at the most. But you know what? Once you're in the battle and you get a few shots that go by you, the advancement is sweeter than the attack.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1. Now, the Gospel of Luke is one of the four Gospels that especially points out the key events surrounding the birth of Christ and his purpose here on this earth. You see, temptation is Satan's weapon of choice. He uses it on Jesus in the wilderness. It's an effective way to create doubt in our hearts. Satan will glorify sin, making it look attractive, and it'll come against us when we are the most vulnerable. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that temptation enhances sin, making it look better than it really is. Satan attacks us when our guard is down. Knowing what we want, he makes our earthly desires seem more pleasurable. Now in his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Lord, the fact that we are people that were once lost and now we've been found, that the gospel of God is Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died on the cross, rose again from the dead for us, that through Jesus we might be saved. We thank you, Father, and we pray that as we look into your word now, you would bless us. For Lord, we desire to become more of a follower of Jesus than ever before. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. Make sure you've got a Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand. And we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Luke 4. And though the entire context of our study is the first 13 verses, we're going to look at the first 4 verses in our study together this morning. By the way, church, you might want to make note, in taking notes this morning, we're going to go through a 4-part series on temptation. 4-part series on temptation. What is temptation? How to deal with temptation? Where does it come from? What's the nature of it? And will we ever be able to overcome temptation? And so this is an important study that we're embarking upon, all found in Luke chapter 4 and the first 13 verses, but this morning we'll look at the first 4. The title of the message is Temptation, What Are We to Do? So look at your Bible with me and follow along with me. Luke 4 verse 1, then Jesus, Luke tells us, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Number one in our study this morning is the fact that Jesus Christ deals with a temptation that's brought to him by Satan, fighting back with the word of God. Christian, mark it down. There is no victory against temptation without using the word of God. You might say, well, pastor, I'm really into worship and not so much the word. You're not going to be victorious. I'm into worship also, but that's not what God has prescribed. You might say, well, pastor, I pray when I'm tempted. That's a good thing, but you'll never be victorious. The pattern is here, know the word of God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and it's the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes more than any other book of the Bible while he's on earth. Did you know that? Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book. So when temptation comes, Paul the Apostle also mentions to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that when we are at war spiritually, we are to lean upon and use with, I might add, vitality, the word of God. There Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. That's how we fight against Satan's attacks. And it is an offensive attack. All of the implement of the Christian soldier are defensive materials, except the sword of the Spirit. It's offensive. It's the word of God that we attack the enemies of darkness, the enemies of our soul, Satan and his cohorts. We use the word of God. Satan cannot handle the word of God. Now you're going to say, Pastor, you knucklehead, you lost me, man. I don't believe in the devil. A lot of churches, according to a recent George Barna poll, a lot of churches do not teach that Satan's real, that he's a thought or that it's a thought in the mind. It is the personification of evil in the minds of men. The truth of the matter is the Bible teaches that Satan is the personification of evil himself. The truth of the matter is, listen carefully, you may think that you've been educated, perhaps beyond your intelligence, when you think that I don't believe in a devil. But listen, you have fallen for the age-old secret that Satan would love for you to fall for, and that is to get you to believe he doesn't exist. I would much rather believe what Jesus says about the devil and Satan. Jesus says he's real. Jesus says he's a true adversary and that he's a created angel that went bad. Pride filled his heart and he ran away from God. And he is the Diablos, the devil, and he's a nasty guy. He is a limited creature. That is, he's created. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing, but he's got thousands of years' experience, and he can pretty much guess because we as humans are pretty easy to predict as time goes on. So what we want to be careful that we don't do is give him too much credit, and we also don't want to be guilty of not believing that he exists at all. The truth of the matter is he does exist. God says so. Jesus confronted him, and the truth is that he is defeatable. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
He is defeatable, and we will see how that's so in the Bible. Do we need to live our lives as Christians cowering back in fear of the next upcoming temptation or what evil is advancing? The answer to that is no. And we need to understand this, church, like never before. That's why we're going to take the next 4 weeks to look at temptation. What are we to do? And so jot it down in your notes by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 really sets the stage for what we're about to encounter. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, but they are mighty by God for the pulling down of strongholds. What's Paul saying to the Corinthian believers? That we as Christians fight against an invisible spiritual world. That there's demonic activity that is true. It never sleeps. It never takes a rest. And according to the Bible, if you and I were granted spiritualized by God, we would probably all have heart attacks about now. Because the truth of the matter is, in this room, all around us and outside the walls of this church, are spiritual powers at war right now. The Bible warns us that we better be careful regarding our witness, because without knowing, we could be entertaining angels unaware. And if that's true, then no doubt demonic activity is present as well. We know from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that angelic holy angels fight against angelic demonic angels in the atmosphere above us, invisible. You know, the amazing thing about this is if you and I were to detonate a nuclear device here, would it affect the spiritual war at all? The answer is no. You and I would be vaporized, but they would keep on fighting. It's a realm altogether outside of where you and I are at, but they have the ability at times, based upon God's observation, for them to sometimes infiltrate into the world that is around us. But listen, a lot of churches don't teach that Satan is real. A lot of people claim to know that God's word is true, but they deny the existence of Satan. My answer to that is Satan won that particular battle in the lives of those who don't even believe that he exists. If I'm your enemy and I can get you not to believe that I'm coming after you, then I've won. Boy, did we learn a lesson on September 11th, 2001? We did not listen to the threats of an oncoming enemy. We blew them off until thousands and thousands of people died and we found ourselves at war. The interesting thing is, you might remember George Bush said, we are in a different kind of war than ever before. We're not fighting against a nation with flags and tanks and airplanes and insignias and banners. We're fighting against a religious system that claims that they're doing this in the name of Allah, and it's an amazing attack. But we can either roll up our eyes and say it doesn't exist. Same is true in the spiritual realm. By the way, this particular war that we are in as a nation, physically, is because of a spiritual mandate by those who believe that it's time for America and all Jews and all Christians to die. You need to read and understand that that's a fact. What's the source to that? A spiritual power is at work. Jesus encountered this tremendous spiritual power, and he's going to show us what we ought to do about it. Number one, jot it down in your note-taking, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Temptation, what are we to do? Number one, notice this. Temptation is Satan's weapon of choice. Satan knows that temptation is his weapon of choice. How so? This way. First of all, it's effective. Temptation is effective. Why create a different weapon? It works. Historically, it works. Example, Garden of Eden. Did it not work? Oh, it worked. Does it work today? Have any of you been tempted in the last 10 minutes? To what? Leave? Sleep? Huh? Go to the bathroom? Be distracting somehow to poor Jack who has a hard time paying attention to begin with? We're all tempted. Temptation will come. You can't avoid it. Did you know this? Temptation's not a sin. Entertaining the temptation is the sin. You and I are going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. He wasn't sinning when he was tempted. You and I will be tempted. Doesn't mean we're sinning. But you and I sin when we yield to that temptation. So how do we not yield to the temptation? It's possible, you know, says the Bible. We just need to learn how. And we need to keep our guard up, as we will learn. It's certainly effective. For the word says here, let's look at verse 2 first. We'll come back to verse 1. Being tempted for 40 days. Note this. Jesus came out of the waters of baptism. The voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? That's in Jesus' ears and in everybody's ears as well. That was at the Jordan River baptism. Jesus now being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days, it says he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. What is implied here is very powerful. Jesus coming out of the waters of baptism was led by the Holy Spirit after being filled, we'll touch on that in a moment, into the wilderness. By the way, the Jews called the wilderness of Judea the devastation. That was the nickname of the Judean wilderness. By the way, those of us who've been to Israel, remember when we came up from the Egyptian border, when we came up through Eilat, drove up the Jordan River Valley, and we came to Jericho and hung a left, headed up to Jerusalem? That was the Judean wilderness, the devastation. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nothing grows any higher than about an inch off the ground. It's barren. That's where Jesus was coming from the Jordan en route to the Galilee or to the Jerusalem hill country where it turns very beautiful. Jesus is in the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit to meet this temptation. Now, when Jesus had not eaten for 40 days, it implies that Satan had been tempting and arguing and confronting Christ for 40 days. That's why Jesus didn't eat. He was so involved in the spiritual warfare that he gave up food. The Holy Spirit just didn't lead him somewhere where he couldn't get food. That was not the point. The Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness, and Satan began to attack and attack and attack, whereby Jesus, fighting off the enemy, gave up on the pursuit of food. Now he finds his strength in fasting and seeking God and staying true to God the Father's will. And Satan is tempting. And you'll see how this manifests in a moment. Satan loves to tempt us because it works. And remember this, Christian, this is good theological truth that you need to answer to. Jesus is 100% man in the flesh and 100% God in the spirit. He's the God-man. He's 100%. The temptation against Christ is real. This is not a hypothetical. This is not like he's got Teflon skin and it bounces off of him. He's really hungry. In fact, the word afterward here in verse 2 means that Jesus now, after 40 days of contending against Satan and going hungry, he is now at the point of physical death. That's how exhausted Christ is. He's so hungry. And that's a great barren wilderness, and survival is difficult at best. So now Satan comes at Jesus' most vulnerable hour. Church, listen, Christian, the moment you and I... Now, Jesus is hanging true and firm. But the moment you and I are brought to a vulnerable situation, you and I will either yield to trust in God or we'll yield to our feelings. Jesus is going to show us what's the better way to take. We'll either trust God in that moment of crisis or we're going to look to ourselves. And when we look to ourselves, we're going to complain. We're going to gripe about the situation we're in. We're going to say things like this: how come? Why God? I don't know. If I were God, you know those words that we would never confess, we think, or say? We are failing the temptation when we begin to think like, if I were God, I would have done this. You have failed the temptation. And Satan's winning that particular battle. Temptation's effective. Jesus is starving. And Satan's got a plan. He knows he's starving. He knows that he's been hammering Christ for 40 days. And by the way, the last time Satan hammered 40 days of temptation, he pretty much often succeeds. Or maybe 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He pretty much succeeds. For they all failed to believe. So Satan is at work. But look at verse 1. Here is the great attack of temptation against us. Here's how you fight it. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Church, Christian, listen up. Are you a lover of God? Yes. I know we don't love him as we ought to, but we love him. Do you want to be used by God? Yes. Then know this. Satan hates you. What? Me? You. He can't stand you. You pray, oh God, use me. God, use me to win souls to Christ. Oh God, use me to serve the body of Christ. Oh God, use me to reach out for Christ. You think Satan's going to sit back and say, okay, oh, isn't that nice? He wants to serve Jesus. Are you kidding? He's going to pull out one of his fiery darts and shoot them right at you. The Christians who are being used the most get shot at the most. But you know what? Once you're in the battle and you get a few shots that go by you, the advancement is sweeter than the attack. It's very cool. John, 1 John 4, 4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. A reference to the Holy Spirit in us against Satan in the world who comes attacking us. So, Christian, this is not a lose-lose situation for us. It's a win-win if we choose to fight like Jesus is teaching us. And so, temptation is Satan's weapon of choice. It's a very effective battle plan that he has. In Genesis 3:16, you know that story with Adam and Eve. It says there in the Bible, so when the woman saw, that is Eve saw that the tree was good for food, because she had never tasted it before, she saw that it was. How'd she think that? She saw that it was good. That involves thought, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Okay. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband. How did Adam and Eve sin in the garden of perfection? Adam and Eve were perfect themselves, created by God. How did they fall? You might want to jot this down next time somebody says, well, how can I believe in a God who set up Adam and Eve in the garden? He didn't set them up. You can't have an Adam and Eve worship and love on God, and you can't be a real human with the same sovereign act, and that is the ability to choose. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and said, of all the trees you can eat except this one, don't eat it. Why? In the divine plan of God, there's a future plan for that tree. Read the book of Revelation. But what do they do? They're just like you and I. They're our mom and dad. You can have anything you want. Imagine going to Toys R Us and taking Junior. Say, hey, you know what? You have any toy you want except this one. That little kid goes, cool, all right. Now, which one is it I can't have? That one. Which one did you say? It's this one right here. You can't have that one. Why can't I have it? You can have everything else. I appreciate that, but why not this one? You can't have that one, and not now. It's not for you now. Yeah, but you know what? Okay. No, I don't know. I think I really want this one. That's human nature. I want that thing. Satan knows that of us. Yeah, look, you know what? I'm doing pretty good at my Christmas shopping. I mean, I haven't left the house yet. I've been doing it all online. Kind of cool. Then I look at the commercial. I sit down, you know, and turn on the TV, and there's that lady. She's thinking about buying her husband something. She's going through the list, and then the next thing you know, there's an Infiniti parked in the driveway with a big bow on it. Okay, Lisa, look at that commercial when you go home. No, I'm kidding. So all of a sudden, my gifts kind of look like nothing compared to that Infiniti with the big red bow on it. And then there's a commercial about you can get a Hummer for Christmas. Happy Hummer Days. And now they got some Hummers on sale. Okay, who could pay to fill one up? But you know what? You're tempted. I don't know, ladies, you're probably not tempted by that, but every guy kind of drools. Hummer. The temptation's out there, whatever it might be. Sale, Christmas sale. Don't tell me you weren't tempted. Because the Friday morning when the group came to pray here on Friday morning, 5 a.m., we came to pray. Who beat us at that hour? Oh, not to pray. There was a line at Kohl's, huge, of worshipers who'd been tempted. You know? Satan knows what we like. He knows what we profess to feel good and what we have to have. So temptation is very effective. Eve took the fruit and then she turns and gives it to her husband. Now, technically, Adam wasn't there at the moment of the temptation. She takes it, she eats of it, then she hands it to him. Very interesting. More on that in a moment. Truth is, temptation is effective. It's what you and I as Christians are fighting. This is hallmark to our learning. Jot it down, everybody. Even if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to jot it down just because you should. 1 John 2:15 and 16. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world. The word in Greek is stop it. Stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen, number one, the lust of the flesh. That's what Satan springs on Jesus right here, right now. The lust of the flesh is satisfy your hunger. The lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. This is what Eve was going through. Number three, the pride of life. Ooh, it can make me wise, she says. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 is a perfect pattern to the temptation we see here in Luke chapter 4. That's not all. Temptation is multifaceted. Multi-faced. Temptation is multifaceted. That's the second thing I want you to write down concerning temptation. It's multifaceted, meaning that it takes on various appearances. Satan knows that you and I categorically fall for three of the same types of temptations, but he'll flavor them a certain way. For example, what I fall for in a certain area of my weakness may be different than what Dave is going to fall for, or what Mike's going to fall for. It's different. You may be very prone to the financial temptation, or you may be very prone to the sexual temptation, or you might be very prone to the power temptation. We're all different. Yet under that category, Satan knows that his repertoire of armament doesn't have to be very diverse, just a few things that he changes up. For example, have you ever taken a flashlight and shined that flashlight? Of course you have. But look, when you do, the light's pretty boring until you hit, for example, a prism or a crystal. Have you ever shot just an old flashlight into a prism? What happens to the prism? Very common light hits this prism and then wham, all these various rainbow colors. What's going on? Think of temptation like that. Satan comes along as an angel of light, says the book of Corinthians. He makes this subtle approach to you and he makes this temptation before you. And if you're not ready, you can be swallowed up by it. Because on the other end, if you don't catch it, on the other end, oh, it looks nice. You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, many Christians struggle with end times prophecy. Like trying to put a giant puzzle together, it really can be difficult, almost impossible to figure out. But every puzzle can be solved if you approach it the right way. Pastor Jack's book of the month is called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware, who compares prophecy to a picture puzzle. You have to put the edge pieces together first to build the framework, making it easier to see the big picture. So if you want end times prophecy more accessible on subjects like the rapture, the great tribulation, the millennial kingdom, get ready to stand in awe of our God's truly awesome plan for mankind. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.